This week, I would like to finish up. Last week, we covered the founding of our nation, the principles upon which this nation were established, and it was so interesting to me to go back and read what our founding fathers, most of those that signed the Declaration of Independence and worked on the Constitution were believers, were Christians. There were some who were deists, who believed in God, but just in terms of him being like a watchmaker, he made his creation and then just turned it loose to follow its course. But it was so interesting to see that. I had them, but they were up on my desk. I've got two copies of a work. It's about a 30-minute read. And the question is, did America have a Christian founding? Mark David Hall, distinguished professor of political science. I forget just what university, but it's very interesting. They'll be up here. What I ask is if you read it, bring it back in, and we'll offer it here for folks to take a look at. It's helpful just to see for ourselves just what the intent of our founding fathers were and for this nation. As I said last week, we've not always lived up to our principles as a nation, and I have a sneaking suspicion we're going to fail going forward as a nation. It's just the nature of humanity. How many of you always do what you intend to do? Anybody here? Okay. Because if you do, I'd like to take notes from you, because I'm not in that. So I want us to dig a little deeper and take a look at what does freedom really mean. And I want to take a look a little bit of where we are as a nation in regards to freedom, and then take a look and see what the scripture has to say about freedom, about true freedom. So I'm going to put this here. Now I want to read two passages of scripture this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 36. Jesus was speaking. He says this: you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You ever heard that before? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you ever heard anybody say the truth may set you free, but it may be painful first? That's the nature of truth. It's not always comfortable, is it? But paying attention to truth does set us free. All right, let's read on in verse 36 as well. Jesus said this. He said, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You will know freedom." We're going to talk about that as we get into the message, but that's where we wanted to start today. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we'll talk about freedom, what it really means. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom that we find in you. And Lord, thank you for your love that makes that possible. Thank you, Lord, for this nation that we live in and the freedoms that we do enjoy. But Lord, help us to also recognize our responsibilities and our duty as people who enjoy freedom. And Lord, help us to embrace that which we ought to do out of love. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we spoke last week about the founding of our nation. We celebrated liberty and freedom on the 4th of July. Another word for liberty is the very word freedom. And as I said, we want to take a little closer look at that concept today. Some think of freedom as the right to do whatever I want to do, even if it's harmful to others and myself, and not taking into account its impact on ourselves or others. That is called license. Another word that's used, it's called licentiousness, and that is actually a counterfeit for freedom. I looked up the word counterfeit and got this definition. A counterfeit is a fraudulent imitation of something valuable. And so when people think of freedom in terms of I am free to do whatever I want to do, and it doesn't matter how it impacts you or how it may hurt those around me, I'm free to do what I want to do. And that attitude is prevalent. I think we have, if you pay attention to what's going on in our nation, we've been shocked by the news of somebody who has used their freedom to abuse who knows how many young women in a nearby community and also in New York and who knows wherever else. You know, there was another individual back in history. He was a Frenchman by the name of Marquis de Sade, a long name. You can look it up on Wikipedia. But this individual believed in what he termed absolute freedom, really unhindered by morality or by religion or by law. He wrote a lot. He was a political philosopher. He mocked Christianity and the standards of morality. And he ended up spending 32 years of his life in either prisons or in insane asylums. He sought out young people and tortured them for his own enjoyment. In fact, there is a word that has been coined using his name. Have you ever heard the term sadistic or sadism? It's directly connected with this individual, the Marquis de Sade, who lived from 1740 to about 1815 in France. And sadism, you can find that definition, is deriving enjoyment from inflicting pain and humility without pity. In other words, deliberate cruelty. And so some folks take freedom to mean I can just do whatever I want to do, and I don't care. I just don't care what it does to anybody else. And that is a counterfeit to real freedom, because real freedom takes into consideration the well-being of others. Now, in our culture and in our thinking, a lot of time has been spent focusing on rights, and I'm glad for the rights that we have. Last week, do you remember we made mention of the Bill of Rights, those first 10 amendments to the U.S. Constitution? And I'm glad for those rights, and we certainly ought to use them as we have need of them. That's what they're there for. So a lot of time has been spent on talking about my rights. However, little time has been given to duty, to our duties, to our responsibilities. And do you know every right has an accompanying duty? I'm going to give you an example. Your right to property, to have what you have, is protected by our duty not to violate your right to property. Does that make sense? You and I have a right to own something. If you work hard and you go out and you buy a boat or you buy a car, that is a right that you have. But you know what? Unless we as a populace recognize that we have a duty, a responsibility to protect your right to that property, then do you see how it stands? If we can talk about all the rights that we want, but if we do not take up our responsibilities and our duties, then we don't have rights at all, do we? So we understand that's important to know that. And, you know, if you want your rights protected, you must also understand their responsibilities and duties that go along with that. Now, these duties need to be instilled and regarded as virtues, something you don't hear a lot in our common communication and our entertainment, or is even the word virtue. It's almost thought of as being anachronistic. It's thought about just being old-timey. But friends, virtues, these virtues that we speak about are so important for a free society. For many people, here is what they're being instilled with, this thinking, and that is, being yourself is the measure of all things. Your duty lies in fulfilling your own desires and longings, not in service to others or the common good. And that has been instilled and inculcated into our culture so much that people have this attitude is, I'm just being me. Now, it's good for us to be who we are. But if we are trying to be who we are and do not regard the well-being of those around us, that's not freedom, okay? That's not what we're talking about. And there is a feeling in our culture that we owe nothing to anybody unless the government orders us to do it. And that's dangerous. It makes the government the be-all and the end-all of all things, and it makes us worse people. What the founding fathers clearly understood was that it has to come from the people. It has to come from our own hearts. Government has a role, but it's government's role to support and encourage social institutions that instill morality and decency in people. I'm going to read you a quote that I read last week. John Adams, one of the ones who signed the document, worked on the Constitution, he said this, and I wanted to repeat it because it's so on the money in this, and it so points to those original principles that our founding fathers worked on. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So what he's saying is the kind of government you and I enjoy, where government does not extend heavy-handedness in every area of life, it requires us as people to be moral people, to do what is right, for it to come from our own hearts, all right? By the way, I found another quote that I just had to share with you. It made me laugh. I think it's up there. This was at the beginning of our country. Here's what John Adams said. I have come to the conclusion that one worthless man is a disgrace, that two become a law firm, and that three or more become a Congress. Boy, that guy was pretty smart, wasn't he? I had to share that. It just made me laugh. I just out and out laughed. And so that's what our founding fathers recognized. And I shared with you some others from Daniel Webster early on as well. Listen, friends, to live in a functioning society with other people, there must be a common framework of responsibility and duties. Doesn't that make sense? Yes, civility is a part of that. Yes, sir. Thank you, Ty. And it is best when voluntarily undertaken, not crammed down our throats by government. Okay? When we realize I need to take care and have some consideration for the people I share life with. By people who care enough about each other not to just go ahead and do whatever they feel like doing, even if it hurts others. You know what's better is when you and I exercise our freedoms and our free will to help others and live in a society where we try to do good for those around us. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I want you to think about this. When freedom is abused, when somebody takes the freedom that they have and they abuse that freedom and they do not regard the rights and the well-being of those around them, they do not regard their responsibilities and duties to others, that usually leads to lack of freedom for that person. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? The individual that I referenced a little bit earlier is looking forward to at least 45 years in state prison if all of this comes down as it looks like it's happening. That is a picture of somebody who had great freedoms but abused those freedoms in complete disregard for other people. And as a result, what happens? They lose their freedom. It's interesting. People who refuse to control themselves usually end up being controlled by someone else. You know what? That's what I told our kids growing up. I used to tell them, look them right in the eyeball and say, if you will not control yourself, somebody else is going to have to. And that is how it works. In society, now I want you to stay with me because I'm going to reference two different historical situations. In society, as people start to act worse and worse, where people refuse to take on the responsibilities of their freedom, society calls for more and more government regulation. You think about that. And I think of two things specifically. One is the collapse of the Soviet Union. If you remember, you might not remember, it was absolute chaos, a power vacuum. There and that they had such control over people a totalitarian state where they controlled everything that was done. And when that collapsed, it was chaos, and people were clamoring for power. And do you know what I heard with my own ears? Old residents, people who had lived under that totalitarian regime, were their choices were cut off in many, many ways. You and I just would not believe what it would be like to live under that. But they said, it is so chaotic, we want to go back to the control they had before. I also heard with my own ears after Iraq fell, after the invasion and some things that happened there that created complete chaos in that land, that people said, give us Saddam Hussein again. I heard it with my own ears. So friends, when people abuse freedom and people are being injured by it, there is a cry often in society for more government regulation. Now, here's another quote I found. This is from Robert Winthrop. Could you bring that up, please, Robert? He was one of the early legislators in this nation. He said, men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. And so there's a lot to that, to understand that we as citizens of a free society must take upon ourselves the responsibilities of freedom, not just the rights of it. Our nation's view of freedom has gotten off track. I really believe it has. Where people don't want to hear about responsibilities, they just are adamant about their rights, and it's just not going to work. What is needed is a return to the accompanying duties of our freedoms: consideration, decency, a genuine concern for others, and as Ty said so adeptly, civility. And you know what's good is this: the Bible has something to say about that. In fact, as I shared with you last week, those founding fathers, those who put together the Constitution of the United States of America, were directed over and over again to the wisdom of God's Word. So let's take a look at it. I'm not going to read John 8, 32 and 36. We read that. But it does say that we have been set free. I want to turn to Romans chapter 6 and read some verses from Romans 6. Read Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul was writing about freedom. You're going to read those words over and over again, where he talks about freedom and what we have in our relationship with Christ. Starting in verse 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set, what? Free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Now let me go to verses 12 through 18. So he goes on and says, so because you are free and reckon yourself that sin doesn't own you anymore, you belong to Christ. The price has been paid. You do not have to submit yourself as a slave, a servant, to sin. But he goes on to say, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. You know what he's saying there? You got to show up, okay? God's counting on you to show up and do your part, all right? Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Talk about an orientation of your life. Hey, what is my life supposed to be about? Many people have that question. What am I supposed to be about? What is life? Is it just consuming calories, breathing air, and then you die? Is it just stacking up a pile of stuff and then you die and your kids fight over what's left? It's more than that. It's about recognizing that God has a purpose for our lives, and it's a good purpose. Let me read on here, verse 14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Some people have that attitude. Hey, I've been forgiven for my sins. It doesn't matter what I do. Paul's saying that's not the way it operates here. Christ came so that we might be forgiven and repent of our sins, not continue on. Now, he didn't die on the cross so I could keep living the old way I've lived before. He's looking for something different. He says, of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? It's interesting, isn't it? That we choose something. It's appealing to us. We've got this nagging thing telling us this isn't right for you. This isn't going to turn out good. This is not what God wants. And what happens? We put our hands on it, right? But it's got a sneaking way of reaching back and grabbing us. At some point, we get sick of it. It humiliates us. It makes us feel less than what God wants us to be. And so we turn loose. But guess what gets a hold of us? It's that sin. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, you become a slave of that very thing. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living. There's an old song that says, Bob Dylan wrote it and sang it, you got to serve somebody. And that's the truth. You and I are going to serve something and somebody. Might as well be the Savior who paid for our sins and gives us these promises. So we are set free from slavery to sin, free, and also set free from that long list of religious rules and regulations. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about freedom here, and Paul is writing to some people, and he wrote first there, and he said, look, you've been freed from slavery to sin. It doesn't have to own you anymore. God's forgiven you, and he's given you the wherewithal, the power to overcome that. And isn't that a great thing in our lives, friends? With the things that used to trap us and hold us, they don't have to hold us anymore. There can be something different for our lives that honors God and gives us peace of mind so that when we sleep at night, we're not tormented by those things that we just know are not good for us and not what God wants for us. So let's read these verses. He says, we're free from all these religious rules and regulations. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. He's writing to people who thought, oh, I have to do this and do this and do all this religious stuff to be right with God. He's saying, look, the price has been paid. You're free. It's not by your works that you're saved. He wrote to another church, the Ephesians, said it's by God's grace. Now, stay with me because some people say, okay, I'm free. I just do whatever I want to do. If it injures the testimony of Christ, if it injures his church, his purpose, I'm just going to do it because I'm free. My sins have been paid for. So let's read on. Paul says, in verse 2, I tell you this, if you are counting on circumcision, a religious rite, to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Now that's that Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But then the religious leaders through the years added on about another 600 plus regulations that you had to follow. Paul said, if you want to go that route, have at it. All of them. But what he said, grace is offered to you. Let's read on. Verse 4. If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. And so we realize here that we are free from all that the regulations and those ceremonial obligations that the Jewish people had to follow, all pointing to Christ. But friends, that does not mean we are free from eternal principles of right and wrong, okay? That's not what he's talking about. So let's take a look at verse 13. Jump on down there with me, verse 13. So he says, first of all, he says, you're free. You're free from having to fulfill all these religious ceremonial rules and regulations. But he said, don't make a mistake, and let's read about it here. Verse 13 says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. So he's saying you're free, but not free to do whatever you want that disregards the will of God. Because what will happen is, remember, that will lead you back into slavery. That will lead you back into bondage. So that's not for you. Look at the next part. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature and do that which is not good for you and not good for the people you love and not good for the purposes of God. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So we are taught to use our freedom wisely, not allowing the occasion to sin and disregarding the impact of our actions on ourselves or others. Instead, using our freedom to do good for others. Why? Look at verse 14. It has the answer. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we love ourselves for the most part. We may have some issues, but we do take care of ourselves. How many of you fed yourself this morning? Okay, because you just want to keep on living, don't you? That's what I want to do. And so it says, consider others important as well. I want to look at Romans chapter 13 and read verses 8 through 10. We speak about this, and I think it made such an impression on me as I was studying last week for the message, you know, about how important our freedoms are and how we have to really take on responsibility to make sure those freedoms are protected for ourselves and for others. And a part of that is loving people. Let's take a look here. Verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. How many of you ever heard the phrase, go the extra mile? You ever heard that phrase? Anybody ever use that? Go the extra mile. You can find it in Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to bring it up. You can look Matthew 5 verse 41. Jesus is teaching. And here's what he says. If a soldier compels you to carry his armor or his pack 1 mile, then carry it an extra mile. That's where it comes from. Going the extra mile. Doing more than what is required by law. You know, it's interesting, I had a conversation with a friend this week, and we were talking about some of these things, and he said, Bruce, you know, he said, I heard that many people in that time frame, from their house, they measured out a mile, and they put a little stick in the ground to measure. They lived on a road, and if a Roman soldier told them, and it was law, you had to carry whatever you were doing, you stopped, and you carried their stuff for a mile. Now, the next miles, he'd have to get somebody else. But you know what he said? He said that they found out that people would knock a stick into the ground, and they would know exactly where a mile was. They would not go an inch past that. And Jesus had something to say. He said, look, if a soldier, a Roman soldier, who's an occupier in your land, tells you, by law, you've got to carry his stuff for a mile, really shake him up, carry it another mile. And you know what that's saying? To do more than what is required by law. To do more than what is expected. You know, and if you think about it, that was a shocking statement. A shocking statement. Because the Jewish people, I was reading about this week, goes way back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. When the law was given to them, they said, when you come into your land that you're going to possess and you choose a king, do not choose any foreigner to be your king. You choose only one of your own people. Do you know why the Jewish people were so insistent and why they hated that domination so much? They were one of the most restless provinces in the Roman Empire. And they weren't real big. They didn't want anybody over them. It was a matter of pride. But Jesus said something very shocking, a radical response to injustice. And he went beyond what they expected. You know, I think of in our nation's history, when the injustice of racial oppression, and a pastor by the name of Martin Luther King, I've referenced him before, you know, he took on a whole different attitude towards the injustice that came towards him. There were some who were ready to fight by any means necessary, and it would have been horrific. Martin Luther King had a whole different outlook, and what he did, he endured the oppression so much so that when the populace saw how horrific it was, the populace turned against it. And there were still holdouts out there. Part of that was those young girls who lost their lives by the bombing of that church. I believe it was in Alabama. And so, friends, Jesus is putting out there something for us, and it's wise to pay attention. Go the extra mile. So freedom shows itself not in license, but freedom shows itself in love, in serving others, going the extra mile, even beyond what is expected. But here's another area. This is two areas I just really wanted to focus on today, and that is this, that freedom shows itself not in rebellion, but in willing obedience so that God will be honored. Now, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Some folks think of freedom as nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm free. I'll do whatever I want to do. In fact, I'll undermine authority and those who over me because I'm free. So let's take a look and see what Scripture has to say about this. We're going to read verses 12 through 17, 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to tell you, Peter was writing to believers who at that time were facing persecution. Has anybody ever heard of the name Nero? You want to find an interesting thing to read about. He was an absolute madman, even by historians of his time, a cruel madman. And Christians were being persecuted underneath him. And Peter was writing to these believers. So let's read these verses. It says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. It's good news. That's a good word for us Christians, isn't it? People who have a heart to follow Christ. It says, then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or to the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. You know, that's the twin responsibilities of government. To punish those who do wrong and to encourage or support those who do what's right. All right, that's to be the foundation of it. So let's look at verse 15. It's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. We'll stop there. So these believers were under Roman persecution, and he writes to them. Now, many accusations were being leveled against Christians in those times. They were called disturbers of the state. They wouldn't worship the emperors, the Roman emperors, as gods. They were, in fact, called atheist. A meaning away from or without. Theist means God. They called those early believers atheists, which is just a shock to hear that, but that's what they were regarded. And they were considered unpatriotic. Let's read about that. Acts chapter 17. Early on in the life of the church, Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. So they were out doing ministry, doing what I'm doing here this morning, telling people about the will of God. And so believers, there were people saying, that is true. I recognize that. Okay? But some of the Jews were jealous, the leadership of the nation. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home, and they are guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Some accusations came against those believers. And so, in writing there, he says to them, recognize where you live and how you live. Be careful how you live. A lot is at stake. And then he goes on. I want to read this to you. This is important. He says, if you are accused, make sure it's not for these things. Look at chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. He said, look, you're going to get accused because you're following me. He said, don't be surprised that people will have a hard time with what you're doing, but make sure you're not being accused for stuff like murder or stealing or busybody, getting other people's business. Make sure you're not accused of that. Remember, we represent Christ. And our relationship to authority is important, and believe me, it is noticed. It is noticed, even in our world. Peter was saying, look, it's important how you interact with government, with those who are over you. And in essence, he's saying as much as possible, we should seek to cooperate with government and obey the law. We must not allow the law to violate our conscience or cause us to disobey God's word. That's important. We're going to look at a specific situation here in Scripture. And do you know, friends, in most situations in your daily life and my daily life, it's possible and it's right for us to live according to the law of the land. We are directed to cooperate with the authorities as far as our conscience will allow us. Do you know that Martin County has building codes? Do you know they've got fire regulations that we need to pay attention to? And we have to get our fire alarms checked out and our fire extinguishers checked out? So that's not persecution. And if I, as the pastor of the church, just disregard all that, I'm not living as we're told to live. Okay? These things are not violating my conscience, having fire alarms in the building, because they're for the good of the population and for the good of those who are here. Most things that you and I encounter in our lives in relation to government, in human authority, are not going to put us in a situation of having to stand up and say, I'm not doing that. But the Bible does give us an instance, and I think it's worth us knowing about, all right? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. Let me just set the scenario for you. The apostles were out ministering, telling people about Jesus as they'd been instructed to do. And they were told in chapter 4 by the magistrate, quit talking about this guy Jesus. But they obeyed God, and they continued to do that. In fact, they went to the temple. And so we're going to pick up the story here, Acts chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. By the way, they had a hand in it, okay? Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. So they said, look, in contradiction to what they had been instructed to do by Jesus himself, go out and make disciples of all men. Tell them, don't twist their arms. You know, don't force them at the point of a spear. It didn't work out too well for Constantine when he tried to force Christianity upon the people that he was in leadership over. That's not the way it's done. The Christian faith is a religion of conscience. And that is, if I believe what God has to say about it, that's where I am. We don't need to have government forcing that upon people. And so they said, we're going to obey God rather than human authority. And you know, the scripture tells us to try to live at peace with everybody, but we are also reminded that we will face conflict with the world and its authority sometime. There are those times that are rare when you cannot obey both God and man, God and human authority. At those times, we must obey God and trust him with the outcome. The authorities told those early followers of Christ, never again teach in this man's name. And their reply was, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Now, stay with me for a second. They did not start a rebellion. They did not deny the authority of the council. You don't read that. They showed respect to their leaders, even though they chose to obey God over those leaders. Are you following this? Okay. I will tell you this. I'm not going to turn to it, but you can find it for yourself. Verse 40 of the same chapter. They were flogged. They were whipped. So they took their punishment, having been obedient. Let me tell you, friends, sometimes we get the impression, if I obey God, everything is going to be a cakewalk for me. I want to tell you, all you got to do is open your Bibles up and see that sometimes when you and I obey God, it's going to cost us. That's the truth, okay? That is the truth. And at those times, we are often forced to say, okay, am I going to obey God or am I going to fall in line? And we've not faced that for the most part in this nation, but I'm going to tell you, there are believers in other countries 90 miles south of Key West, people who have been imprisoned because they refused to do what the government said, contra to what God has said. Sometimes we are forced to make that decision. And other places around the world, I've heard in recent days, there's a whole lot of political foment going on in our nation, and just a lot of heated talk and about how horrible this nation was right from its start. And as we've said, an honest estimation of history recognizes this nation has not always done it right. But thankfully, we have got something that charts us in a good direction, that Constitution. As we said, 232 years it's been in effect. You know what the average lifespan of a constitution of a nation around the world is? Anybody remember that number? 17 years. And so some things were put in place of incredible wisdom, and it's important for us to pay attention to that. I was listening to a report on NPR from a reporter that spent a lot of time in North Korea over the last 10 or 12 years. I was shocked by a bit of information. In the 1990s, 1992, that era right there. How many of you remember where you were in the 90s? Okay, some of us, you know, it's kind of fuzzy, hazy. We know, generally speaking, I was in Indiantown, okay? We were in the West Indies, in Dominica. Do you know, in North Korea, in those few years, 2 million people died of starvation because of government policy, because of a totalitarian regime that didn't care about their people. Pedro told me this week, as I was in the office studying, and his family went through the Sandinista Revolution in Nicaragua, 1978-79, and their properties were forcibly taken from them. They tried to conscript his brother, his older brother, force him to fight, And the family got out of there and came to the States. And they still have property, but it's people have been living in it for all these years. And Pedro has, you know, they've opened up to a lot of U.S. investment. There's a lot of people who go to Nicaragua on vacations. And so the country is sought to make amends for some of those things. And Pedro contacted a lawyer to try to get those properties back for his family. That lawyer had been a revolutionary hero in the Sandinista Revolution. He was considered a hero. And Pedro met with him. But Pedro got word that just a few months ago, that lawyer had said, because their guy, Ortega, has been a dictator over the country, shut down the newspapers. The people have protested that. He went out and protested against the very regime that he fought for years ago. They set up blockades on the main roads, roads that some of us, Bob, and others have traveled when we've gone to Nicaragua. They captured him, the military forces. They tortured him, and they murdered him. Pedro said they found his wife, came to get his body, and they'd cut his hands off and beaten him and murdered him. I think over 300 people have been killed down there in this kind of way. So, friends, when you hear about America being a horrible place, I want to just tell you, some folks need to kind of reframe their perspective and understand that we're blessed. Now, we have an obligation. That's what we're getting at today. We have an obligation to pay attention to these things we've been talking about. We certainly enjoy our rights and our freedoms. How many of you are glad for the freedoms you enjoy? How many of us will say, I will step up and take care of the responsibility of those freedoms and those duties? That's what we're looking for, and that's what we're talking about today. Freedom shows itself not in license, but in love serving others. That's what real freedom is. Freedom shows itself not in rebellion, but in willful obedience so that God is honored. Now, that has implications, because that means I've got to drive the speed limit when I leave this place today. It gets right down to that kind of stuff. That's where it gets us uncomfortable. But friends, certainly it makes sense if you and I understand, as Peter was writing there, said, look, those people who may be checking out a life with God, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be forgiven? Think how confusing it is for them when we, who claim to be Christians, live in such a way, a license, just doing whatever we want to do, complete disregard to its impact on others. Or if we become scofflaws who say, I just do what I want to do. I'm free. And so we certainly have a foundation as followers of Christ to understand, hey, freedom doesn't look like those things. This is what freedom looks like. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. And I'm asking today, as Eva comes to play a song of invitation, for us, particularly those who are followers of Christ, to commit ourselves not to license, but in love, serving others, going the extra mile, going beyond what's expected. And us, in relation to authority over us, we're not always happy with what authority does. But we have an obligation, certainly not to obey and disregard what God has called us to do. But as I said, those are rare occasions for us here in this land. Who knows what the future may hold? But for right now, you and I've got important decisions to make. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Help us, first of all, to value our freedom. Lord, freed from slavery to sin and freed from that long list of religious rules and requirements, trying to earn favor, Lord, thank you for mercy and grace that is given freely to us. But Lord, help us not allow our freedom to descend into license and disregard our actions impacts on others. Please help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.